So today, I'd like to talk about being happy. Would you say to me, don't worry, be happy? Can we put that to notes? That's a song that was out years ago. And I have found myself increasingly involved in situations where happiness doesn't seem to be real. It's like happiness seems to be some kind of grease pole that we try to get there. I want to ask you a question this morning. What is it that makes you happy? You should know that if you're unhappy. You should know what it is that makes you happy. What is it? Yeah, we used to sing, I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy. What is it that makes you happy? Well, that's the problem. You don't know, and that's probably why you're unhappy. Is it getting your own way? Does that make you happy? Who said yes? Okay. You need to come up and preach, because that's the truth. They're not really happy, but they're unhappy unless they get their own way. So they're unhappy. They get their own way, but they're not happy. Because they had to wrestle it down and make it happen. It wasn't coming out of something internal. Does being popular make you happy? Only in high school. Does getting honors from other people make you happy? Is that what makes you happy? We would like to present this to you in honor of your great accomplishment. Thank you, thank you. Now I'm happy. Is having no stress make you happy? How do we know that? Because we always have stress. Here's the one, having more money. How many sincerely think having more money will make them happy? Allie, is that another one? Having more money, will that make you happy? Happier. Oh. All right. A lot of people who, John D. Rockefeller said this. He was a Christian millionaire. And he said, I have made many millions, but they brought me no happiness. I would barter them all for the days I sat on an office stool in Cleveland and counted myself rich on $3 a week. Kind of amazing. Broken in health, he employed an armed guard that was with him all the time. Vanderbilt, of Vanderbilt University, said the care of $200 million is too great a load for any brain or back to bear. It is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. Henry Ford said, work is the only pleasure. It is only work that keeps me alive and makes life worth living. I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. Will Rogers, the famous philosopher. Will Rogers was a cowboy in the 1930s. He was kind of a social phenomena. Will Rogers said he never met anybody he didn't like. And Joe Don Looney, the fullback for the Washington Redskins, said, I don't like Will Rogers. So I don't know how that works. But he said this, too many people are spending money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want, to impress people they don't like. Too many people spending money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want, to impress people they don't like. Our worth can never be based on wealth, achievement, ancestry, or public acclaim. Our identity and values are in Christ. It is God who gives us worth and purpose, regardless of circumstances. Happiness is a byproduct, not a goal. It is a byproduct of a life and not an end in itself. In marriage, it's not your husband's responsibility to make you happy, dear wives. He's not God. And if you think he's supposed to do that, he'll never measure up and you're going to be constantly unhappy. God gives you something deep. And husbands, your wives aren't to be fulfill you that way in the sense that they make you happy. And if they mess up or do something, it makes you unhappy. And you have them in the wrong place. It is God who reaches in, the deep calling unto deep. If we are seeking happiness, at some point we're not going to have it. Happiness is a result, not an aim. Jesus never tells us to seek happiness. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. Would you bring that up? Why do you think he put first there? It's a prioritizing word. The kingdom, the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You were made to know, love, and serve God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love your neighbor as your health. He does not accept second place. Many of us marginalize him and his kingdom, but we get marginal results. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to it. If we're not seeking the kingdom first, then our priorities are misplaced. If he's not first, then the question is, who or what has that claim on your life? Who is the first claim on your life, determining your direction, your future, what life is all about? Who could have such a place other than God himself? We don't come to Jesus to get a life. We had a life, and we're to lose it in order to find it. Jesus speaks in parables and paradoxes, but he said, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. But if you keep your life, and the Greek word is actually lifestyle, you will lose it. Keeping our life is what we think brings us happiness. It's the protective walls and moat around our heart. But in reality, it is the vulnerability to God that brings us into a place of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We had a life, and we are to lose it in order to find it. He gives us life and life more abundantly. I, and like many of you, I signed up for Jesus himself. I did not sign up for a church. I did not sign up for a seminary. I did not sign up for anything but God himself. Now, when I signed up, I didn't realize how he did things. He tells us to love each other and hang out and don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to pray for one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. And I have to, you know, to be here on Sunday and love you and you love me and bearing one another's burdens. I didn't know any of that. I just wanted him. He said, okay, you got me. And this is what you get. Bob Mumford, a great Bible teacher and friend, used to say, people always would come up to him and says, I want to be like Jesus. I just want to be like Jesus. I want to go where Jesus is going. And he says, I know where he's going. He said, where? To Calvary. Oh, I don't want to go to Calvary. I don't want to die. I don't want to pick up my cross and deny myself and follow him. I want the lollipops and goosebumps. No, it's serious business to give your life to Christ. He takes it seriously. What will make us happy is what makes God happy. When you're doing things that please God, there is a type of joy that comes into your soul that nothing else is like. It is a walk of faith. It's impossible to please him without it. I'm reminded that Abraham, I was reading this morning in Romans, you know, Abraham, the patriarch, was the father of faith, and he was saved before he was circumcised, before he did the sign of the covenant, because it was an act of faith. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Later, he's called the friend of God, Abraham the believer. You and I, those of you that are believers this morning, start this journey by faith, and you never get away from it. It's not like you had faith the day you went down the aisle and had a boo-hoo session and felt like your sins were washed away. No, it's a but it's a constant walk of faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. It's really important to understand happiness as a byproduct of your life. I could read, you know, Matthew 6, where he says, what should we eat, what should we wear? He said, stop that. Look at the lilies of the field, how they were clothed. Solomon wasn't clothed like that in all his splendor. And, you know, that's more than, to me, it's more than just money and housing, although if you don't have money and you don't have a house, it reads very literally. But he's saying, don't take any thought for tomorrow. It's got enough troubles of its own. That's 634. 633 is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What will be added to you? The roof, the provision, the wife, the children, the gift of the Lord, the community, the people, the purpose, the calling. All of that is added to you as a byproduct. This sounds bad and probably is. Somebody will come up and get mad at me for this one. But sometimes I do get weary if someone says, I'm trying to find my passion. It just sounds so self-absorbed. It really does. I just want to find my passion, and that way I can really make a contribution. I said, just obey him and be a good friend and start there, and your gifts will make a way for itself. And by the way, if you saw the Passion of the Christ, that was all about suffering. So next time you say, I want to find my passion, say, I want to find my suffering. No, we have an idealistic view of sometimes of ministry or Christian service, or that there's something about that. It's us, God working in us. I love the quote today by Oz Guinness. He's an apologist, and he wrote, if we define all that we are before our great caller and live our lives before one audience, the audience of one, then we cannot define or decide our own achievements and our own success. It is not for us to say what we have accomplished. It is not for us to pronounce ourselves successful. It is not for us to spell out what our legacy has been. Indeed, it is not even for us to know. Only the caller can say, only on the last day will tell, only the final well done will show what we've really done. Amazing. So my first point is to happiness is a byproduct. My second point this morning is to love more. Oh, great, Kevin. You're always talking about love. I know all about love. You don't need to talk about love anymore. To love more, and I put in my notes, I can't. I'm trying. When's somebody going to love me more? Well, I'm sorry to say, you have a commandment from the Savior in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Now that's the part that gets me. Old Testament says love your neighbor as yourself, but to love you the way Christ loves me stretches me beyond anything I can do in my human heart. It's a new commandment. When we are trying to love out of the love of God that's in our heart, it's an amazing thing that happens. That you also have love for one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. One of the greatest witnesses possible is seeing the love of the brethren. Too often, maybe we, want to be loved more than we want to love. How many would say they want to love more, be loved more than they want to be loved? Come on, Allie, come on, you're hot, on a hot streak. I want to be loved. Gimme, 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 gimme. Love me, love me, love me. Be nice to me. Say nice things to me. Affirm, affirm, affirm. The me monster. It is by our love that the world will believe that Jesus was sent by the Father. It is the leanness of our loves that caused so many of our problems. We are warned that love can wax cold. I mean, it can be just like a really bad thing. You love somebody, but now it's just not even warmed over. It's just cold. Love is always a choice. It takes God's grace to choose love. Corinthians says love never fails, and we're commanded to love. Let the love of the brethren continue. We're to love our enemies and non-Christians. Love is the bridge in Corinthians between 12 and 14, between the gifts of the Spirit. 13 is right in the middle of that. So as we move in the Spirit, it always has to be with an attitude of love, not with arrogance. The church, 13 is the bridge that spans those gifts. Every gift we have will one day be gone. The only eternal, perpetual grace is love. There is no gift of love. How many have prayed for the gift of love? Give me that gift, Lord. That's one that just has to be worked in. It's a fruit of the Spirit, the first one. All the other gifts of the Spirit fold into it. Wait a minute. God is love. Oh, I forgot that. God is love. Yeah. And God doesn't show me how to love. Just show me how to love. He actually is love. Huh. That's right. I want to be like him, and he is love. Now, an unbeliever or someone that's just going through religious motions can love their family and friends. You know, you show up for their family events, and they show up for yours, and they slap your back, and we call that love. That's not love. That's good manners, and there is love in that, a brotherly type of love. But the kind of love God is after is to love people that can't love us back, to really want to love, to put love on someone that really in their position or situation is incapable of loving you back the way we would normally think it would be. We walk in God's love on a daily basis. Love is a perfect bond of unity, Colossians 3:14. The love of Christ controls us in 2 Corinthians 5. At the heart of the gospel, we love because we are forgiven. We forgive because we love. If you haven't asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, then your sins have not been forgiven. It doesn't just happen by being on a board. We must ask. We love because he first loved us. It's a choice to forgive. Forgiveness is an antidote to bitterness and resentment, demonic influence. We're commanded to forgive. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Not one of his, just one of his attributes, but his very nature. So, my first thing is, happiness is a byproduct of your walk with the Lord. And in that walk, you may go, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, that you be complete, lacking in nothing, so that even in the midst of difficulties, there is a joy as we consider it in light of everything else in God. And he brings us through the valleys and the mountaintops. And the happiness, I mean, when today Michael was reflecting on 15 years of a gift, things he's been through. We had the privilege of going over to their house for dinner at their apartment, and they told us how they met, and it was funny because they didn't know they'd have a child so quickly, you know, and it was just God's provision, but they're both so grateful to God. It's a wonderful thing to be around. So a byproduct and love more. By the way, are you breathing this morning? Slap the other person in the face next. No, don't do that. But look at that person and just kind of go like that. You know, get them. You've been playing too much on Saturday night. That's what's going on. Okay, my third thing is in Philippians 4. This is a trifecta this morning. Because it's coming, it's all around happiness and what we're dealing with. Let's see, where are you? Okay, Philippians 4. So I'm going to just start reading. Would you bring that up, Sam? Philippians 4, 4 through 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for hardly anything. Be anxious for everything except where you're going to work. Or, you know, be anxious for everything except what's coming up next week. Be anxious for nothing. Nada. Wow. But in everything, so anxiety for nothing, and in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It actually will umpire your heart. Finally, brethren, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good repute, if there's anything, any excellence, or if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. Would you say that with me? I have learned to be content. That's not a gift either. And that is something we learn. And you don't look there, you know, if I did a class after church, we're having the content class. Next 4 weeks after that, you got contentment down. We want to take it all through our brain. We don't want to, again, seek first the kingdom, walk with him. It's like I've learned, go back to the last verse 10. No, verse 11, you're right, I'm sorry. Not that I speak from want, for I've been learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. So that's an amazing thing. If you were dead broke, your house is repossessed, or you're being maligned unfairly, or you don't like the doctor's report, you don't like any of these things that can happen, or war breaks out, and or everybody's freaking out. Emotionally, everybody's running for the hills, trying to find peace. Peace, peace where there is no peace. It's not outside of you. It's inside of us. Content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along in humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned, again, he didn't just buy this, he learned something. He learned a secret. He's learned something. Maybe he learned it by being in prison, maybe by being beaten 5 times with a rod, 39 stripes. 40 stripes save one. Maybe by being shipwrecked. Maybe by being betrayed by the brethren. Maybe because he had an affliction that he couldn't get rid of. Whatever it was, spending night in the deep, and he's learned something, how to be content. We live in a culture where nobody's content. God bless all the advertisers. Pray for the advertisers. But they keep telling you why you're not content, what you need, and it leads to a whole culture of materialism that ultimately we need materials. And this isn't a speech against materialism, a message against. What it is putting everything in the right place, because material stuff will not make you happy. It may make you look happy. You may have the biggest crib in LA. You may have your own studio. You may be driving a Rolls. Doesn't mean you're happy. It's a byproduct. When you meet someone that's very wealthy, and you can tell that their money is secondary to them, because it's a byproduct, and they have all kinds of grace to manage it. When you meet somebody whose identity is in their achievement and the money they have, they can be very snotty, very snoopy, and they measure you on how much money you have. Your worth and value is tied sometimes to how much money you make. I said before that my grandfather, when he was about 17, that there was a beer wagon with horses that broke free in a place called Pittsburgh, Massachusetts, and he was 17. He didn't have a job. He needed a job, and he grabbed these horses that were running, just like in a Western. He jumped on and pulled the reins back, and it turned out the guy driving the wagon was politically connected, and he said, "Oh, thank you." He said, "Is there anything I can ever do for you?" And he said, "Well, there's this new business, this government starting this new program. I sure would like to get a job. It's called the United States Post Office." And so he got hired, and he was a clerk, and he worked there until he was 65. He ended up as an assistant postmaster. What a loser. What a loser. Do we see our values? No, he wasn't a loser. He raised my mother. His wife died when my mother was 4 years old, and my uncle was 2 years old, and he devoted the rest of his life to raising those kids. It wasn't about his personal fulfillment, wasn't about, you know, what made him happy when he gets to go on vacation. It was about his children, and he found a place of sacrifice. That's an honorable man. That's what we want. We want to have honor in what we're doing, coming up out of our hearts. The secret being learned is only learned. The only way I know to learn the secret is by going through it. And by the way, if you've actually learned something, you'd know it. So if I was to say to you, I've learned that secret, I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to tell you that if I have, I've really learned it. It's not something I'm trying to remember how to do this. It's part of me or part of you. Because the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need, the next verse. That's the secret. That's what every high school court girl does at halftime of homecoming. Your favorite verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It becomes, in some ways, it's overused because it's an easy verse to remember. But it's the secret of contentment. I can do this. I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. I know that, and I've learned it. And when did you ever let me down, Lord? I'm trying to think of the time that you just blew me off. I'm trying to think of the time that you didn't keep me alive. Last time I checked, I've had a meal. Every meal, it's been there. You provided, and you've done all these wonderful things. You've answered prayers. You've healed. You've delivered. Where have you ever let me down? And now I have a new crisis. I got a crisis, say, that I haven't been through before. But hey, I've learned the secret. If you haven't learned the secret, you're going to have to keep going and going until you get it. If you want to be content. Because the contentment that I'm talking about is not about externals. And externals will always let you down. When it says strengthens me, I can do all. It means empowers me for the task. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me for the task before me. Paul is amazing. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances, any and every. Content means to be sufficient, to have enough of a thing, to be satisfied. He's the kind of guy that can get along in good times and bad. Humble means that he's fun to be with if he's broke or wealthy. If he's hungry or being filled. If there's an empty cupboard or a full pantry. Philippians 4:4 through 13 is a modus operandi for peace and strength, and it wards off anxiety. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts in Colossians. Let it rule. Let it be the king. It's ruling over my heart. Or it can be like an umpire. You're safe. It watches over your heart. Let the peace of Christ, and many things come along to disturb your peace. And if we don't turn back to him, that peace gets really out of whack until the anxiety grows, and then we're nervous and afraid. When he says, be anxious for nothing, I put in my notes, I said, is that possible? Then I read in Peter, he says, casting all your anxiety on him, which means they know we're going to have anxiety at times along the way. But we are being challenged to be anxious for nothing. Don't be worried, as we sang the song, fearful, afraid, uneasy, jittery, impatient, perturbed, agitated, upset, panicky, foreboding, uncertain. That's anxiety. How many want to go on vacation with worried, fearful, afraid, uneasy, jittery, impatient, perturbed, agitated, upset, panicky, foreboding, and uncertain people? That's your brother and sister sitting next to you, right? We are to grow up. Grow up. It's a word I've been using a lot lately. I'm saying, that's really immature. Are you a mature Christian? Then stop that. Stop being a baby. When we get in a place where all we have is God, we realize for the first time that God is enough. He who counts the stars and calls them by names is in no danger of forgetting you. God whispers to us in our pleasures, and he speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. I'm afraid, he said it's a megaphone to rouse a deaf world, C.S. Lewis. I think the learning process of contentment comes through the trial and error that we've gone through in life as we mature. And when you go through something like you've a near death, or you've lost someone you deeply love, or you really prayed for something and it never happened the way you wanted it to happen, and you don't understand why, that's a place of submission to God and saying, you're God, and I'm not. But I can do all things. I can do this. I can move forward. I'll tell you another thing. You can say this, too. I don't feel like I can do this. But that's different than saying, I can do this, even though I don't feel it. When we share, our testimony is always about the testing. And and it's amazing stories of how God has meant us. But just remember, you're happy today, you're breathing, you're alive as a byproduct because you've aligned yourself with Christ. And there's more than you've experienced. You're only looking at the tip of the iceberg with Jesus. There's the unsearchable riches of Christ, and he's got you on a journey, and it's a byproduct. If you say, that's enough for me, then that's what you get. If you want more, how many want more? Can I just see your hands? Want more? Okay, you know, it's about a number of you, but the whole church has alligator arms. How many want more? What are you afraid of? Do you know, I'm serious, if you really give God the driving wheel, he's going to send you to Africa, which Erica wants. So, but see, the thing is, you think if you give God control, he's got bad things in mind because you don't know him. And trust him. He got good things for you if you let him lead you. He doesn't have bad things for you. On your own, without him, you and I chose bad things. So if you let him be him, then we can deal with these things that so easily beset us. I'll close with this thought that, maybe I'll read it in 1 Peter 5. Beginning in I'll read verse 5 just because I like it. 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. That's the clothes we wear, humility. Toward one another, for God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. He knows the proper time, not you and I. And I love this verse 7. It says, casting. That is a Greek word for fishing with a net, where they grab the nets, and you've seen it on the Nature Channel. But when they throw that net, they just, as far as they can, and it goes out over the fish. That's what we are to do with anxiety. You want to get rid of anxiety? Lord, I want to not be anxious anymore, so would you help me with that? That's one way. Another way, casting all of it. Lord, I got so much stuff going on, I'm losing it. Oh! Take it, get real, and cast it on him. Why? I know another secret. Because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. You want to get rid of that anxiety, those of you that are anxiety, stop it and get real with him and put it on him and then go forward. I know some people have a more difficult time than others with it. And I am not in any way. Some of the pain and struggle that people go through, it's a miracle that they're still vertical. And they need love and understanding as they come out of that. But I'm telling you, when it gets all the way down to it, you've got to give it to him. He's our burden bearer and he's our Savior. Can I get a mighty and wonderful amen here? Worship team, come on up here. PST, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. The next time you're in a real bind, or it's really hard to pray. When it's really hard to pray is the time we need to pray. But to supplicate, to say, Lord, and then you're supplicating, you're bringing this whole situation before him, and be thankful. Remind the Lord of the times he's come through in your life. Remind him of his goodness and It's amazing what the Holy Spirit will do in our lives. Something like anxiety doesn't end because of one sermon. But I hope that you'll take it, that you don't have to live under the bondage of fear and anxiety any longer. You really don't. That's a choice you make. It's a limitation you're putting on the Lord, and the Lord's calling you out of that. That the peace of Christ will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus.